And, sorry, some of my stuff is all out of whack. All right. So today, I'm going to be speaking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so we're going to continue our series of Mark and kind of moving along. And so if you just want to have it on deck, but I'm going to be reading through Mark 6 here. And I've thought about this story a lot. I don't know if you guys have in your past or, you know, just in general. I just thought about, like, the actual logistics of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Right? It's like, okay, how did it kind of work? Did he, like, you know, just have one basket with all the food in it, and then he, like, just kept reaching in, and then every time they reached something out, there was just more food in there? Like, kind of how did it work? Like, right? And I'm sure many of you guys have maybe thought through it, you know, thought about it, but, you know, I just, honestly, I might not know, and I may not ever know until I get to heaven, but that's definitely going to be one of the questions I ask. And so, the story of Jesus defeating the 5,000 is, I don't know if you knew this, but it's actually one of the only miracles, besides the resurrection, that every gospel accounts for, right? Is every gospel included this story in their telling of Jesus? I think that's so powerful. I think it means that there's something deeper, something that was so essential to understanding who God was and understanding Jesus deeper, that each writer was like, I can't leave it out. If I leave it out, there's something that's going to be missing. And I'm sure many of you have heard about this passage, or have heard about the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, but what we're really going to try to do is just camp out here. We're going to try to see what God wants us to learn and what that means for us in turn.
Man, come on, Manny.
Amen?
Yep.
So we're going to start reading in verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him at this remote place, and they said, it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months and a man's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. So then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Amen. And so my first point here is that God will provide because he is enough.
Amen.
And like I mentioned earlier, I'm sure many of you have heard about this story, have read it, you know, have heard it in, like, you know, when you were younger. But I want to preface this lesson with some context. Amen. Understanding what the readers understood when they would have heard about this story, would have read Mark's interpretation, kind of turning on this Eastern mindset for us. So we're not going to spend a whole time, but just a quick kind of Eastern perspective on this, I think, can convey a deeper meaning for us. And just to preface it, you know, if you're an Eastern audience, numbers are big for you, right? That's just how it is. A lot of times numbers can convey more to the audience to really hit home a point that the writer was trying to make. Now, I'll say that not every number that is written means something. And so definitely don't just try to, like, you know, dig into something that really isn't there. But I think it takes a lot of digging deeper into the Bible, looking at different, you know, historical pieces and doing your own research outside of it. But a lot of times the writer would use it to make connections and pull people back to their roots, especially the Jewish audience. And so in this passage, we see various numbers going on. First off, we see that there's two fish, right? There's five loaves, and then there's 12 baskets of food, right? And so what that really equated to, the two fish in this case, was the two tablets of Moses. And then the five loaves equated to the five books of Moses, the Torah. And then 12 basketfuls of food were 12 tribes of Israel. And so the real message, the underlying message that the audience was hearing, was that Jesus, who presents them these pieces of physical nourishment, while Moses provided the Israelites with, you know, the spiritual nourishment in the two tablets in the Torah, you know, Jesus is providing them this physical nourishment. He's meeting their needs in this kind of way. And that Jesus is the new Moses. And I think this makes sense with, you know, the purpose of the book of Mark was to help confirm the identity that Jesus was the Messiah, right? And so for a Jewish audience, this would have been key to understand that Jesus is this new Moses. And not only that, but it continues to say that after everybody ate, you know, they were just satisfied. They were satisfied. And there was so much, more than enough food for everybody to go around. So much so that there was 12 basketfuls of food left over, right? One for each of the disciples of Jesus, right? Mark is really conveying that there is more than enough of God to go around, or even, you know, his nourishment to go around for everyone. And God isn't limited by human boundaries of, you know, stretching himself too thin, you know, like we stretch ourselves thin all the time. Or, you know, not being able to meet somebody's needs because he, you know, can't relate, you know, or he can't empathize with that person. God isn't controlled by that. He isn't set in these limitations that we might have. There's more than enough of God to go around. God can completely understand and has more than enough to satisfy our needs and some.
Yep.
So much so. And so, do you believe that God is enough? Or do you question his ability? Do you question what he can provide? Right? How he can really meet your needs? Do you question that? So let's go ahead and let's explore this scripture more. Oh, sorry, not that. The apostles, and I'm gonna start reading in verse 30 again. We're just gonna kind of take a chunk. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I think it should be noted that, you know, before this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, John the Baptist is actually beheaded, right? And so this is, and I don't think that's unintentionally put right before this, you know, in the version Matthew writes, he says, when Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And it's thought by, you know, many scholars that John the Baptist, it's obvious that they had a deep connection with Jesus. You know, they had many similar teachings. John was Jesus's cousin, and obviously John baptized Jesus. So they were close. You know, the disciples that followed Jesus were close with John. And imagine how you might have felt seeing, wow, okay, this guy that we know, right, John, was killed. He was beheaded. He was, you know, murdered, right? I would be angry. You might be frustrated. You might be anxious. You might be questioning the whole movement. Right before John's beheading, Jesus sends out his 12. So it's like right after Jesus sends out the 12, then you have somebody getting beheaded, doing the same things that Jesus was doing, basically, or, you know, preaching and teaching. I would have been shook. And their connection and impact of John's beheading didn't completely fly over Jesus' head. Right? I think that's important to note that what happened didn't completely, Jesus wasn't just like, all right, let's just keep moving forward, right? Let's just keep trudging along. But no, right?
He says, like, he retreats to a quiet place. And that's his intention. And I think it was purposeful that they put this story in here. Right? Because Jesus understood his followers' needs. And a moment to get some rest and to grieve was exactly what the time called for. Hmm. And Jesus understood that clearly. And so how fitting that we get to see this aspect of Jesus' character after coming back from this incredible retreat last week. Right? And if you weren't there for the retreat, it was entitled Refresh, and how Jesus just refreshes us. God refreshes our souls and refreshes us in different ways. But, you know, I'm reminded of that Jeremiah 31:25 scripture we looked at. It says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Right? God knows what we need when we need it. And that means, you know, if you're like me, you probably overthink. But it's one less thing you have to think about. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to still worry, because I think we're all human here, and we're still going to worry. But when you are, you can remind yourself that this is the God that we serve. Right? This is a God that isn't, you know, out of his limitation here. Someone who isn't completely oblivious to when we're hurting or afraid. And I love that Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Come with me by yourselves. We need to go to him by ourselves sometimes and present our feelings and our hurts in these moments. When we're feeling what the disciples might have felt, and he will refresh us and he will give us some rest. And so, where do you go when you're afraid or you're questioning things? I think that this is so key as a disciple, as somebody that's trying to put Jesus as first in their life. Questioning and fears should drive you further into your relationship with God and not away from your relationship with God. Hmm. I think that's something that happens so often. You get caught up by all the fears and the anxiety things bring up in the world, you know, at school, home life, things like that. You know, maybe you're questioning Bible stuff. It should drive you further into your relationship with God and not away. I think too many people just take the easy way out with that. Too many times I've seen people who, you know, vow to put Jesus first, but then when the hurdles come, or the, you know, the fears or the things that they think weren't going to ever happen, right, they come, immediately turn to things that will help them avoid the real issues. So when you feel something, even if you're afraid of, you know, how it makes you look, I think it's important to know that God wants to hear those things.
Yep.
It's not like he doesn't want to hear it. He wants to hear our hearts. God wants your authentic self with the fears, with the hurts, you know, even if it doesn't sound pretty. He wants that. And he can handle it. He can handle anything you bring to him. So instead of turning the other way, dig deeper. Right? Have more times reading your Bible. Pray more vulnerably when you're feeling these things. God gives us what we need and demonstrates to us how we can trust him. And we can go to him in our times of need because he's more than enough. There's more than enough of himself to go around for each of us to fill all those different needs. And not only does he care for us because he is enough, but he then demonstrates in this scripture our role in that equation, that we now get to serve others. And so my second point here is that God will provide so that we can help others. Right? God provides because he is enough for us. But I think he also provides so that we can follow his example and do what he did. So I'm going to keep reading in verse 32. And it says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, "That would be more than a half a year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" With Jesus, though, right, we see here, nothing goes as planned. Amen? Plans are constantly changing, right? And you know, what they first expected to be a moment alone ends up getting interrupted by a crowd of people. I'm sure this is probably happening to you guys. You know, maybe you're sitting down on the couch, right? After a long day, you're at work or school or whatever. And then maybe you're just watching Netflix. And then somebody kind of walks in. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a roommate, you know? And they just completely disturb the peace. A few months, you know, back, I remember this story of, you know, I was working at a construction company here in the city. And I had to wake up, you know, when I would go in person, I had to wake up at like 4:45, you know, 5-ish, to get there because it started really early. And just to make it on time and everything. And honestly, I don't know if you're like me, I'm not a morning person. I'm not the person, I wake up easy, but I'm just not like a happy morning person, you know? Like, you feel me? Like, I'm not the, like, you know, I'm like singing songs and I'm not like, you know, playing with animals, you know, or something. I'm thinking of like, who is it? Is it, Snow White.
Caleb,
Snow White,
right?
Yeah. I know that sounded weird. So, I don't play with animals, I play with
dogs. You're not Snow White, we get it.
Yeah, I'm not Snow White. But, you know, normally, you know, I kind of got this routine, right? I'll go into the kitchen, I set up my, like, you know, breakfast and all that kind of stuff. I'm just getting myself awake. And I kind of keep it moving. And I remember one morning, my dad wakes up, and he wakes up at this time, like, without an alarm. Like, it's just like that, right? Like, you know, people. But my dad walks in, like, whistling and smiling. I was like, it's gonna be like this. And if you know my dad, like, he loves to just like crack jokes and he loves to like mess with people. And so, you know, he sees how I am and he comes up to me and he just gives me a big hug. And I was like, you should see my face. I was like, I was just dead. I was not feeling it. And, you know, I think my plans for that morning were definitely disturbed in that moment. Right? But, you know, we see here that when Jesus' plans were disturbed, you know, he didn't let it get to him. Right? He didn't let that bother him. Instead, he's able to see through it and has compassion on the people. And why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I think this is interesting why Jesus notes that. It's like, why are they like sheep without a shepherd? Because, you know, it's like, it's not like they didn't have leaders at the time, right? They had Pharisees, you know, they had Sadducees, they had tons of people that were leading them, quote unquote. But yet, you know, he notes that they were like sheep without a shepherd because nobody was leading them to God. Right? A good shepherd isn't someone who just watches a flock, but they lead the flock to safety. And God is a good shepherd, amen?
Amen.
And cares deeply for his flock, us. Even when it doesn't make sense to him, like, for us. I'm like, why would he care for me, right? And it's because he understands the needs of the people confronting him. He saw that they need someone to guide them. And countless times throughout the Bible, we see Jesus do this time and time again. He, like, drops what he's doing, and he focuses on the people's needs, right? Drops what he's doing and goes. And I think it can be tough for us to internalize that because we get so, I know I can at least, we can get focused on the task at hand. And we can't be so focused on the task that we forget the thing that will actually make a difference in someone's life. And I think before we're able to provide for others, this needs to be our heart as well. I have to catch myself in this train of thought sometimes. You know, where I focus on the immediate impact of something on myself, right? That I can easily lose sight of just this bigger picture. But Jesus saw this clearly. He saw people's hearts. And that's what led him to do things. I constantly need to check my heart on these things. You know, even right now when I'm doing this lesson, you know, I had to check my heart. Because life's been busy. You know, it hasn't been easy. You know, I work until 6 p.m. every day. you know, with a boss that's been kind of demanding recently. I live with my family, who apparently has like 100 technical issues every day, and I'm the only one that can solve it. And I have a beautiful fiance who's not here, but I need to be thinking of her and her needs, you know, along with the wedding to plan. And aside from, you know, getting time with brothers or different people, you know, Ben, Rob, asked me kind of, you know, short notice because someone couldn't, you know, somebody had to drop out to preach, you know, and he asked if I could step in. And he had a great heart about it, and he was definitely willing to do it if I couldn't do it. And, you know, but honestly, I didn't want another thing to think about, right? And I have a hard time saying yes when I already have my plans in my head. This is how it's going to go. This is what's going to happen. But I saw that there was a need, and I saw the bigger picture, and how God could speak through me to reach people's hearts. And I don't say this to be like, yeah, like, you know, look at me, right? But because, honestly, if it was up to me, I wouldn't be here right now, let alone speaking, you know? But it's not about me. Right? It's about him. It's about the bigger picture. And I think it's extremely easy for our generation to do exactly what the disciples did, right, when they heard this. They deferred the responsibility. They were like, oh, send them into the village, right? Send them into the village to go find something to eat. They're deferring the responsibility. But Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. Yeah. Right? You give them something to eat. You do something about it. It's easier to tell someone else to do something or just to like kind of let things slide instead of doing something about it yourself. You know, some examples of this just kind of get you thinking, because it could be anything, honestly. You could defer anything. But I think what I see sometimes, honestly, in settings like this, right? You know, maybe you see somebody, but you're like, oh, I should talk to them. And you're like, oh, but they didn't say hi to me first, you know? Like, I don't even want to say hi first, you know? No, you go say hi first. Don't defer it. You do it. Or, you know, maybe you defer stuff to leadership, right? You're like, you know, I don't have to do something because the leader's got it, right? Maybe it's talking with a new face. You see somebody new in the crowd, you're like, you know, oh, somebody's going to talk to him, somebody else, you know? Or maybe it's calling out hurt or sin that you see. Right now, I will say you got to be tactful with it and definitely get advice, you know, about difficult conversations. But, you know, if you're hurt by something or if somebody sins against you, right, or you see something in somebody, you know, don't defer the responsibility to somebody else. Right? Take it upon yourself. Take ownership of it. You know, and I think oftentimes, even with the campus, you know, this idea of, you know, being the change you want to see in the campus, we can defer it. You know, when it comes to, you know, maybe you suggest like, oh, you know, we should do something cool. We should do something fun, right? Like, I don't know, like go karaokeing, right? Something dope. Oh boy, Josh knows. You know, like don't defer the responsibilities. Like, oh, let me let like somebody else plan it. Let me let Caleb plan it. You know, because he's so good with that. Let me just let him do it. You know? No, if you want to do something, do it. You know? Take it upon yourself. Plan those events. You know, if I think also, too, sometimes is that we can defer the ideas that we want in the campus, right? It's like, okay, I want this to be more unified. I want this to be like a family. And I think we talk about it. I think we're growing together. We're growing in it. But I think sometimes we have these pictures in our head. Like, this is how I want it to be, but at the same time, we kind of defer that to somebody else. Like, okay, they're going to help make it unified. They're going to help make it more like a family. It's like, but are you doing the things that you would do with your family, with the campus? Right? Eat dinner with them. Spend time. Build memories. Right? Do those things. Don't defer it to somebody. I think also, too, a lot of times in New York, it's easy to, you know, see a lot of homeless people on the street. Right? Do you defer that? Are you like, you know, somebody else is going to help them. You know, somebody else can give them a meal or can give them their needs. Don't defer the responsibility. And I'm sure there's many others. I will say that there are some legitimate things that might just be out of your control. But I think we need to differentiate these things. You know, we need to make sure we're not deferring the things that we're capable of addressing. just because we don't want to. We need to do the good we ought to do. Amen?
Amen.
And so what responsibilities do you defer to others instead of taking ownership in? You know, I find it interesting, the flow of work here, right? Jesus gives instructions to his disciples, and then the disciples administer to everyone else, right? Jesus probably could have easily done everything on his own. He probably could have. But he chooses to use his disciples. And God's plan is to work with us, and not just for us. He wants to use you. He wants to work through you. And there are needs in the world, in the church, in this ministry, like I mentioned, but he wants to work through you to help meet those needs. Amen. But I think what can be hard here is honestly just ourselves. You know, that's what makes this miracle so incredible. Because Jesus didn't use this, he didn't have like a 5-star buffet just on deck that he could just like, oh, you know, just everybody go, right? Everybody can go and get food. It's easy. But he was given basically no food in comparison to the people. And he was still able to do something from it. He was still able to make a miracle. You know, whatever you have, bring it to Jesus, and he will use it. You know, it takes faith, and it takes action on our part. But I believe that if you focus on the first part of the lesson, that'll help develop the faith portion of this mentality. And I think working on the action part can be the harder thing at times. You know, back in the fall of 2018, I was on a co-op. If you don't know what a co-op is, it's kind of like what Josh is doing here. You basically work full-time for a semester, don't take any classes, but you kind of devote yourself to, like, you know, something within your field of interest. I was working at the research and department at the Navy down in the Jersey Shore. I was with the Central Jersey Church. And before going, I actually only really knew, like, 2 people, and barely. At first, I didn't hold much weight to me actually being there. I felt like, you know, I would only be there for a few months, right? So I'm like, okay, why really invest in people, or why really like give myself too much? I'm only here for like 4 months or something. And it didn't make sense. But after being there a few weeks, I saw there was a need on campus that I could really meet. Now, mind you, I did have to wake up at 4:30 to drive. All these internships, yo, got me waking up at 4. I don't know about this. But at 4:30 to drive an hour to get to the base. And I was exhausted most days and didn't feel like I honestly just had much to offer to a campus ministry because I was so busy. But after some time and some prayer and surrendering myself, I decided to invest myself with the disciples and on the campus. You know, after just 2 months of being there, I was able to help study with a guy and help baptize him. And I built many relationships with people there that have honestly brought me to where I'm at right now. They have really molded me. I thought I didn't have much to give, but when I decided to look past that, God showed me that what I had was more than enough for him to work with. Mm. What you have is more than enough for God to do a miracle. And so, what areas in your life, we'll get to that part. But what areas in your life that God may be wanting to use you in and let him? Right? Where are the areas of your life that God may be wanting to use you if you let him? And what little can you give to that so that he can multiply it? Right? What are your gifts? What can you give to God so you can watch him multiply it? And so God provides to our needs by showing he can empathize with what we need in different moments. And not only that, but wanting to hear our concerns and worries and being a safe place for us to be real with him. That's God. He provides for our needs because he is enough for us. And God provides to us so then we can in turn give to those around us. That may not look like how we might picture it. It may even disturb our plans, but we can't lose sight of the bigger picture. We can't defer the good we ought to do in these situations. We need to take a hold of the needs, and we need to see and take action. That way, we can change thousands of lives like Jesus changed those 5,000 lives that day. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Thank you, guys. We're going to break out here for like 10 minutes or so of discussion groups. We've got a few questions here. What impossible ways do you need to have more faith in that God will provide? Right? And then what gift do you have that he can use, that can be used to help others? And then just kind of pray for those things. Or pray for those gifts or those things you guys talk about. Thank you guys, and try to group up in like three or four in just your area.